Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 12. And as we're focusing on Mother's Day, I want us to look at the life of a lady, a mother, who actually changed the world. Her name is Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham, and Abraham is many times called the father of the faith. I remember when I was a kid, we sang in church a kids' Christian song. It was called Father Abraham. How many are familiar with that song? Several of you are. For those who aren't, it goes like this. It goes, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then we would start doing actions to it. After we sang it once, then we'd sing the song, and we'd say, right arm, and then we'd start moving the right arm. When we'd sing, Father Abraham has many sons, you'd go through them when you're done. We'd say, right arm, left arm. And then we'd start moving that. And when you got done, every time you got done singing it, you'd add another body part. It was right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, nod your head, turn around, Father Abraham has many sons. You know, and that's what you did. Now, if you grew up not going to church, if you have never sang Father Abraham, I just want you to know you have missed out on absolutely nothing. Except a severe case of dizziness and the opportunity to throw up if you turned around really, really fast and did that song. It got pretty wild. I mean, there was times kids got black eyes, you know, because Father Abraham, you're going around and you whack someone. And you know, it was a lot of fun, though. But Abraham is considered the father of the faith. In fact, Paul wrote to the Roman church in chapter 4:16, he says, Abraham is the father of us all. Why was Abraham considered the father of us all? It was because God made a covenant with Abraham. He's the one that kind of started all. And God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That's why it's so important for us to support Israel, because Israel are the promised descendants of Abraham. And if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. But Abraham had faith in God. And that's why he's considered the father of the faith, and we are children of Abraham because we put our faith in Christ and what he has done. But Abraham is not the only one who had faith. Sarah also had faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, you might want to just write this down. It's, you know, the Hall of Fame. We have the Hall of Fame for football players and basketball players. Well, there is a Hall of Fame for faith. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11, and it lists these people of great faith, and there are only two ladies specifically mentioned by name as having great faith, and Sarah is one of them. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah became a mom by faith. And Sarah had been barren. She was not able to have children. Not only that, but she was a few decades past her prime. She was way beyond childbearing years. And yet, she had great faith, and because of her faith, she ended up changing the world. Do you realize God has used several moms to change the world? In the Bible, we can see several moms. Jochebed, some of you may say, I've never heard of Jochebed. That's the name of Moses' mom. And she had faith, even though the Egyptians were saying, as soon as your male children are born, give them to us, we'll kill them. She had faith, saying, this is God's child. I'm not going to offer him to them. I'm going to hide him and raise him. She had faith, and through Moses, God changed the world. There's a lady named Ruth who lived in the nation of Moab. And Israel was, they considered the Moabites as pagans, and Ruth was a pagan. But Ruth decided, I'm going to leave my nation, I'm going to leave my family, I'm going to leave my gods, I'm going to leave my culture, my language, because my mother-in-law, Naomi, is going back to Israel, and I want your God. She says, your God shall be my God. And Ruth had enough faith in God that she says, I'm going to turn my back on everything I know. I'm going to go to a nation that sees me as being a pagan, that sees me as being an outsider. I'm going to go to a nation where I'm going to be lower on the totem pole and possibly not respected because I want God. And God blessed Ruth with an incredible husband, and she became the great-grandmother of David, who became the king of Israel. And then centuries later, Ruth is included in the genealogy in the lineage of Jesus, all because she had faith. And speaking of the lineage of Jesus, think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do you realize that she was risking losing the man she loved? She was engaged to a guy. And if she says, yes, I will bear the child of God, I will bear the Son of God, she is risking not losing her engagement, but also she would be seen as being unfaithful, as being an adulteress, and she could have lost her life. But Mary had faith in God, I'm going to trust you with all the results, all the outcomes. God used women of faith. There were two moms, a grandmother and a mother named Lois and Eunice, and they raised a boy, Timothy. Timothy apparently had a non-Christian father, but they poured into him and had such an impact on him that he became one of the leading members on Paul's missionary teams that went throughout the world and planted churches that spread the gospel that resulted in the spreading of Christianity. Two moms that were, in essence, almost single because their husbands weren't following Christ, but they impacted a young man who impacted the world. Moms, your faith can change the world. In fact, all of us, that could be said of all of us, our faith changes the world. God uses people of faith. Men, women, singles, married, moms, dads, husbands, wives, students, college, elementary, high school. God uses people of faith to change the world. How many of you want to be a world changer? How many want to make a difference? How many want to impact people? To do that, we need to be people of great faith. Now, here's a question. How do we develop this great faith so that we can be world changers? Sarah gives us a great example of that, and we're going to see three keys to becoming people of great faith, and they're found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read this together. Let's take a look at this. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed from the Lord. Now you say, Craig, it said Abram here. I thought this was Abraham. I want you to realize Abraham was originally named Abram, which means father. But later on, God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many. Even though he was childless, he was not a dad, God changed his name. He also changes Sarah's name. Sarai, that was her name first, means bitter. Sarah means princess of power. God changed them. And so when it says Abram, realize their names have not been changed yet. Abram and Sarai are Abraham and Sarah. In verse 4, as Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. In your bulletins this morning, on the back there is a message section. If you want to take notes this morning, I encourage you to do that. And the very first line is, what do we need to do to become people of great faith? Is we need to pursue God's plan. If we are going to be people of great faith, we need to pursue God's plan. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" God spoke. God had a plan. Abraham and Sarah, they pursued that plan. Now, some of you might be sitting here today saying, "Well, how do I hear God's plan? It's not like I've got this special phone that I go to the phone and I pick up the phone. It's like, 'Hey, God, what's happening? Yeah, what do you want me to do?'" I mean, it's not like the bat phone, you know, where you get in touch with him. How do we know God's plan? And one of the main ways we know God's plan is the Word of God. God lays down principles for you and I to live by, for you and I to follow. And so God's Word is a great way to know God's plan. Through God's Word, we receive encouragement. We can receive guidance. We can receive comfort. And it feeds the spiritual part of us. It feeds our spirit man, our spirit being. It helps us to better love and serve Christ. God convicts us of sin. He also convicts us of right things to do. God can speak to us through the Word. We need to be people of the Word. In Psalm 119:50, it says, "Your Word has given me life." How many want to have life in your life? Has there ever been a time when you felt maybe dead in life or numb in life? Yeah. But to have life, we need to be people of the Word. I encourage you, read your Bibles. If you want life, if you want fullness in God, we need to be people that are regularly taking this book and applying it to our lives. That is one way we know God's plan. Another way we know God's plan is God gives us impressions. He kind of impresses on us maybe to give someone a phone call, maybe to give money or food or aid or something to someone. Maybe he encourages us. We just sense that, you know, we need to write a note to someone or visit someone, or we need to do something or with our kids or not do something or say something. God can give us impressions. Now, here's a big thing. You need to make sure that these impressions you get do not contradict the Word. God will not tell you to do something that contradicts His Word. "God, I'm really frustrated with one of my kids," the mom says. "What do I do?" "Kill him." Well, that's an impression. No, no, God will not tell you to kill your kids, moms, when you're frustrated, okay? He might say pray. He might say call someone for help, you know, but He will not tell you to kill your kids. That goes against the Word of God. But God gives impressions. The impressions need to line up with His Word. And there's a great book. If you want to really study on how to hear from God, there's a book by Bill Hybels called The Power of a Whisper. We've had the small group. We had it this last winter in our 9 a.m. discipleship groups. We did it a few years ago as a church-wide campaign. But you can hear from God, and The Power of a Whisper is a great tool that will help you learn how to hear from God. Now, here's something about God's plan. As God speaks to us through His Word or through impressions, as He gives us His plan, a couple of things you need to know about the plan. Sometimes God's plan is uncertain. Sometimes when God speaks to you, you're saying, "What? Do you really want me to do that, God?" I remember 5 years ago, "God, do you really want me to come to Casper, Wyoming? Are you sure?" And, you know, I'd heard of Casper, but really didn't know where it was. I had to get out a map and see where Casper was. "Do you want me to go to Casper?" And sometimes God's plan is very open-ended, like it was with Abraham and Sarah, because in verse 1, what does He say to them? He says, "Go to a land that I will show you." Notice He does not give them the final destination. He doesn't say, "Go to Casper." No, He just says, "Go south." You know, we say, "Go west, young man, go west." God said to Abraham, "Hey, you go south." In other words, pack up all your belongings in U-Haul, hop in the U-Haul, drive down the road south, and I'll tell you when to stop. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you would like to do that? Some of you would. You know, I like a little more certainty in my life. I noticed most of you says, I want to know where I'm going. We want certainty. But Abraham and Sarah did not have a destination. There was no certainty. And there will be times when God speaks to you and there's uncertainty. He doesn't show you from point A to point Z. You just know point B. And you don't know all the steps of how to get there, but you're just following Him. To be a person of faith, you have to pursue God's plan even when you don't know all the answers. Even when you don't see the final destination, you just take the next step and you walk in obedience. And then God shows you the next step and you walk in obedience. That's how you be a person of great faith, as you pursue the plan even when it is uncertain. Sometimes the plan is not only uncertain, but sometimes it is uncomfortable. You can write that down. Matter of fact, write those two things down. It's not in your notes. Sometimes the plan is uncertain, and sometimes the plan is uncomfortable. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, it tells us that when God first gave the command, Abraham and Sarah were living in Ur. Now, just take a look at Genesis 12, verse 4. When Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. But Acts 7, 2 says that they were in Ur. So God said, go to a place, I'll show you. They left, they got halfway to Haran, but then they kind of settled into Haran and stayed there. And God spoke it again and they had to take off again. You see, sometimes you get comfortable in life and you don't want to go somewhere. Ur, the first place they were at, was a thriving city that covered 4 square miles with a population of 360,000. It was not a mud village, but it was famous for its wealth, sophistication, canals, and ornate buildings. It was a center for the arts and learning, and it had one of the largest libraries of the ancient world. The people in Ur lived in 2-story brick and plaster homes. The city had an elaborate sewer system. They were not a bunch of primitives. Now, for Abraham and Sarah to leave Ur and go to a place where I will show you, they're living in tents. My family and I like to camp, and when we camp, we go tenting. It's a blast, but you know what? 4 or 5 days of tenting, that's enough for me. I cannot imagine living the rest of my life in a tent. I mean, ladies, how many of you would like to live the rest of your life in a tent? No, you don't. Because around here in Wyoming, when you go camping, you take an RV. There's no tents around here. But Abraham and Sarah, they had to give up a nice city that had the super Walmart where you can just go shop all you want, and you can go to the library, and you can go to culture, and there's a lot of beauty. And their homes had sewers in them. They had bathrooms, indoor plumbing. They're giving up all of that to follow God. They had to get uncomfortable. But after they went a ways, they came to another city, Haran, and says, you know what? Let's settle down here. Let's get comfortable. And God had to tap on their shoulder again and say, you guys, you're not done following me. It's time to get uncomfortable again. You know something I've realized? When I was younger, I was willing to be a lot more uncomfortable in life. And the older I get, I tend to take fewer risks because I think I have more now and I'm responsible for more now and I have more to lose. Sometimes God is going to give you a plan that's very uncomfortable. If you want to change the world, you have to be willing to lose your comfort. You have to be willing to go into uncertainty. Be a person that says, God, no matter what, I'm going to follow your plan. That is the first thing that is needed to be a person of great faith. Pursue God's plan. Let's go to point number two if you're taking notes this morning. Point number two, the second thing that you and I need to be people of great faith is we need to place ourselves under God's authorities. We need to place ourselves under God's authorities. Notice that God did not speak to Sarah. God did not give the promise to Sarah. God spoke to Abraham. So Sarah, she hasn't heard from God. She just has her husband who says, honey, I've heard from God. And what she does, instead of saying, are you kidding? You want me to give up Super Walmart, my bathroom? She says, all right, and she places herself under Abraham's headship, under his authority. We need to be willing to surrender our will to the authorities. God uses our authorities. And here's the thing. In American culture, the word submit is an S word. It's a bad word. We don't like to submit because as Americans, we have our rights. We are independent. God bless us, and we're going to do what we want to do. But friends, God uses people that are submitted to the authorities. God has put all authority over us in government, in church, in family, in employment, and we need to submit to our authorities. And to not submit to authority is to be in rebellion and to be in witchcraft. This past winter, we did a couple of small groups undercover by John Bevere. And John Bevere, he said in 1 Samuel, when it talks about rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft. He says those words as are not there in the original text. He says that rebellion is witchcraft. And do you realize when King Saul rebelled against God, if you look in the Bible, several years down the road, he began to consult a witch. Saul would not submit to the authorities of God, to the prophet Samuel God had placed over him. And when he persisted in insubmission, he went into the occult. If we have a heart that says, I don't care what my authority says, I'm going to do it my way, we have opened ourselves up to demonic attack. We have to make sure that we are surrendered. And here's the thing, God can move through our authorities. Now, that doesn't mean you're a doormat. That doesn't mean if they tell you to sin that you sin, because God is your greatest authority. In fact, Daniel was told to bow down before the king. Daniel did not bow. He did not submit. I should actually say he did not obey, because submission is more an attitude of the heart. Daniel was very submissive to God, submissive to his authority. In fact, you know what? I said the wrong thing. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was thinking of Daniel with King Darius and the lion's den. When you read Daniel, the book of Daniel, you realize that they were honoring in their heart to their authorities. They did not attack their authorities. They weren't, well, bless God, God told us, we're not going to do what you want. There's a heart of honor. We need hearts of honor. Now, here's the thing. Guys, I know some men that they say, I like this part, women submit. That sounds really good to me. You know where we get this from? It's Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. But verse 25, a lot of guys don't read this far. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, how did Jesus give himself for the church? He was beaten. He was whipped. His hair was pulled out. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He had 9-inch nails driven into his hands and his feet. And then he died for the church. So when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it's also saying, husbands, lay down your lives. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for all. Being a leader in any sphere, at home, at church, in the community, at your work, means that you are a servant to those. We're not in leadership to dominate and lord over. We're in leadership to serve, to lift up, and to make people better. And so, guys, we need to have that heart for our wives. Think about it. If men across the world had a heart where I'm serving, I'm laying down my interests for the best interests of my wife and my kids and for God, what God wants, if I laid down that, isn't that an easy leadership to submit to? This is the partnership God desires between a husband and wife, that the husband is laying down his life for his wife and his kids, and that the wife and kids are submitted and honoring and respectful and affirming. That's God's plan. God will judge each husband according to his actions as a leader, and he will judge each wife according to her actions as a follower. God will look at how I have been leading my family, and my wife will give an account for how she is submitted. And that's going to happen to all of us. All of us will give an account someday. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, it says, "Wives, instead it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands," look at verse 6, "like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner." Notice there are partners and heirs with you. They are co-heirs with us in this gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When he says wives are the weaker partner, that doesn't mean he's putting women down. Peter is not putting women down. He's actually exalting them. Because a vessel, there's two different kinds of vessels. Think of a bucket of bolts or fine crystal, okay? We've got a picture up on the screen here. A bucket of bolts sits outside. It gets rusted. It gets beat up. It gets thrown here and there. There's no respect. There's no honor for a bucket of bolts. But the fine crystal, you put that in your china hutch. You know, you protect it. It's fragile. You value it. You esteem it. And when Peter says, "Husbands, your wives are the weaker vessel," he's saying, treat them with this kind of honor, this respect, this esteem, this value of that she is fine crystal. Men, your wives are not a bucket of bolts. And I know some guys that treat their wives like a bucket of bolts. Your wife is a precious, beautiful, elegant gift from God. She is fine crystal. Guys, look at your wife. If your wife is here, look at your wife and say, "Honey, you're fine crystal." She's no bucket of bolts. Treat her with respect and dignity. And as men do that, and then as wives place themselves under authority, and it's not just authority at home, but this is for all of us. Our authorities, we need to be submissive and respectful and honoring to our authorities while we obey God. As we do this in our lives, we become people of great faith. We become people of great faith. So the first thing to developing great faith is what? Pursue God's plan. Pursue His plan. The second thing is to place ourselves under God's authorities. The third point that we need to develop in our lives to be people of great faith is we need to persist through problems. We need to persist through problems. We will always encounter problems in life. We'll never come to a stage where we do not have problems. And here's the thing, when we encounter a problem, if we're going to be a person of great faith, then we need to persist through the problem. We can't quit when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. The tough don't quit. We keep persisting on through problems. When Thomas Edison was a young boy, his mother, his teacher sent him home to his mother with a note saying that your child is dumb. We can't do anything for him. Thomas Edison was dumb. Mrs. Edison wrote a note back saying, "You do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself." And she did. And by her doing that, it kept her son from being labeled as a dummy who went through life not accomplishing anything. Instead, he became a genius. He held 1,093 United States patents, and he invented or contributed to the invention of the electric light bulb, the radio, motion pictures, and the phonograph. One mom who persisted through problems, who had faith in her son, who had faith that he was not a dummy, one lady changed the world because she was willing to persist through problems. We need to persist through problems. First of all, parents, we need to believe in our kids. We can never, ever give up on our kids. Have faith in your kids. Believe in your kids. Call out the best in them. They are tens. They may not be a 10 in mathematics, but they are a 10 in something. Your kids are awesome. Believe in your kids. It'll change the world if you believe in them. But also, we have to believe in God and persist in problems when we encounter them in our faith walk. And this is an area that Sarah could have used a little more improvement in, because in chapter 16 of Genesis, just if you're in Genesis 12, you can flip a few pages forward to Genesis 16. In verse 1, Sarah has been waiting and waiting and waiting for this promise to be a mom. And it's not happening. And she's been pushing through the problem, but she finally gets weary and she stops persisting. And this is what she does. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, ladies, how do you know that's not a very smart thing to do? Yeah, hopefully none of you would do that. But I think we see the desperation here of a lady. And here's the thing. All of us, when we get weary, when there is a continual problem, a continual drain, you never know what you might resort to. Never give up. Persist through the problem. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael's descendants are the Muslims, the Arabs, the people that are in conflict with Israel today. When you and I try to solve problems our own way and don't have faith in God and trust Him and follow His plan, pursue His plan, we give birth to Ishmaels. It will cause chaos in your life and possibly for generations to come. It is vital for you and I to persist through problems. Don't give up when things go bad, when things go south. Always trust in God. Pursue His plan. Place yourself under His authority and say, "God, You're with me. I believe You. He's our Father. He's made a covenant with us. He says, I'm going to bless you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He is a God of covenant. He won't break faith with you. You can trust God. In your sermon section this morning at the very bottom, it says next steps. I want everyone to take this out and look at this morning. There's three boxes here. And I just want to say to you, what has God been speaking to you this morning? There's a first box there, and it says, "I need to turn from sin and pursue God's plan for me." You see, God's plan for you and I is that we give up our selfish ways, our sin, and we commit our lives to Christ. That we say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow You. I realize I've done wrong. I realize that You have died on the cross for my sin. Jesus suffered the 9-inch nails, the torture, the beating. All of that was because He wanted relationship with you and I. He wanted to establish a covenant that if we say, 'God, I'll accept this covenant,' He will be our God. He'll come live in us. We'll be His temples, and He will be faithful to us. He'll never let us down." Yes, you might be uncomfortable. You might have uncertainty. You will have tribulation. Jesus guaranteed that, but He'll be a God of covenant who's always there. And maybe you're here today, and you have not accepted God's plan, you've been following your own plan, and you know that you need to confess your sin and surrender to Jesus, I want you to mark that box this morning if that's you. If you're saying, I need to get right with God, I know if I died today and I stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? You wouldn't know what to say. You wouldn't know if you're going to heaven or hell. If you need to get right with God and follow his plan, I want you to mark that first box in that section. Some of us today are Christ followers, but throughout this message, you realize that you haven't been following God, trusting God the way you need to. And so the next box is, I need to trust God in this area of my life. Maybe God has spoken to you about his plan, and you've just been vacillating, you've been uncomfortable or uncertain, and you haven't really been going after his will like you know you need to, and you need to write that in that box there. I need to go after his plan. Maybe some of you, you know there's an authority in your life, and you're just bucking your authority, and you need to place yourself under the authority this morning. And it's scary, because your authority doesn't love God. And yet, friends, your God is bigger. Your God is bigger. Some of you, maybe you've got a problem and you just feel like giving up and you need to persist through whatever that is, that area of trust that you need to develop. I want you to write that down in this section today, okay? Because you're going to take this home. You're going to pray about it. You need a reminder. You need to make a decision today. Say, God, I'm going to follow your plan. I want to become a person of great faith. And some of you, there's a third box, it's other. Maybe God has spoken something else this morning that you need to do. I want you to write that down if God has spoken to you about something today.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.